Just thinking about that, our toil doth he richly repay. Think about that for a second. We have rewards in heaven. Now, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift to those of us who don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation, but we get salvation. And we get the opportunity to serve him, and we get rewarded for it. Hey, I'd say we got the good end of the deal. Amen. I'm so thankful for my Lord. I'm glad that he loves me. Amen. And find the text tonight a little ironic, seeing as how half of our church is out sick tonight. We want to talk about the healing hand of God in Matthew chapter number 8, if you have your Bibles. I don't know how long I'm going to be in Matthew chapter number 8. I seem to be enjoying it, though. And I love the Word of God. And the other night, the Lord gave me this message, put this thought on my heart, and I hope and I pray that it can be a blessing and encouragement to you the way that it has been to me. And we need to lift folks up. I believe God can heal people who are sick. I've seen it happen too many times for somebody to tell me otherwise. We got the Alexanders and the Martells and the Nips and the Robinettes all out sick tonight. I believe God can heal them. Amen. And it's just we need to ask in faith. Without faith wavering, amen, no doubt. And we're going to look a little bit at this text tonight, and I hope and I pray that it increases our faith. And I want to begin reading tonight in chapter number 8, verse number 14. And the Bible says this, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sickness." And we're going to gather our entire thought, or the majority of our message tonight, from the text that we find in verse number 15, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." And if the Lord will help me tonight, and I'm going to pray that He will, I want to preach on this thought, just a touch of His hand. Just a touch of His hand. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help tonight. You know that I need Your help tonight, Lord. We need Your help to preach. We need Your help to listen. We need Your help to understand. And Father, without You and without Your Holy Spirit's unction and power, none of that can happen. And God, we just ask that You'd meet with us here tonight in the midst of this congregation, that You would touch the heart of each and every single one of us here tonight. Let us feel Your presence. Let it be real to us. And Lord, let us understand a little bit more about Your power and Your compassion and Your character, and help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Father, I pray that You'd help me to preach in truth and in spirit, with power, with love, with a sound mind, and we'll give You and You alone the glory for it. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Sunday night, we were in Matthew chapter number 8, and we read the previous text, starting in verse number 5 all the way through verse number 13, and we talked about the healing of the centurion's servant. And I made mention of something in my introduction to that message, that oftentimes what you find when you come to the book of Matthew is what's referred to as a didactic format or didactic teaching. And what that means in simple terms is that things are grouped up in the book of Matthew. There's groups of Jesus healing and doing miracles. There's groups of Jesus teaching, and there's groups of parables, and there's groups of instances where he's being mocked, and all these things. They're found in these groups. It's what's called a didactic teaching, teaching-oriented format in the book of Matthew. And in chapter number 8, we find that he's healing a leper. He's cleansing the centurion's servant. He's healing Peter's mother-in-law. He's healing a demon-possessed man. And the Bible will go on to tell us in this passage that we've read that there would be many that would come to him and be healed of all these diverse diseases and all these sicknesses, and they'd be cleansed, and the unclean spirits would be cast out of him. But I'm interested tonight in this interaction. It's a very personal interaction with Jesus and this lady, the mother of Peter's wife. And what we find in this passage of Scripture leading into verse number 15 are some interesting things. One thing that caught my mind was in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house." Now, we've read the text. We understand what's happening. We know the context. We know that Jesus will heal this woman. I want to say this is somewhat of a prelude to that part of the message. When Jesus is welcomed somewhere, miracles are bound to follow. Peter welcomed Jesus into his house. We got a lot of dead churches. We got a lot of lukewarm Christians. We got a lot of families that are falling apart and they're just falling wayside to the attacks of the devil. And it's because Jesus is not welcome in the homes. He's not welcome in the schools. He's not welcome in the families. He's not welcome in the churches anymore. But if you'll welcome Jesus, if you'll get out of the way and decrease yourself and increase Him and make much of Jesus and preach Jesus and teach Jesus and welcome Jesus into the congregation, there will surely be miracles to follow. There is evidence of these things. Amen.
Amen.
I believe when Jesus shows up, things change. Amen. When Jesus shows up, miracles are bound to happen. The Bible says when Jesus was come into Peter's house, and it says he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. I couldn't help but think about this lady and her condition and what was going on. And she couldn't even get up. She was bedridden. She was bedfast, so to say. She had a grievous fever. It was tormenting her. And if you've ever had a high fever, you know what that's like. You're so sick you can't even think. Your head's probably aching. You're probably sweating. Your body is aching. That fever, it just kind of shuts down your whole body. It makes you incapable of focusing or functioning or doing anything. Oftentimes, you can't eat. It makes you sick to even drink water. And I think about this woman, and she has to be an elderly woman, and she's laying on that bed, and she seems to have no hope. And all these people are coming to Jesus, and all these people are getting cleansed. But when she couldn't come to Jesus, Jesus came to her. Amen. I'm glad that when I was in my sickly condition, when I was away from God, and when I was living like a devil, and I couldn't get to God, Jesus came to me. Amen. I'm glad for the saving grace of God. I'm glad for a Savior that came to where I was, that left the glories and the throne of heaven and came to this earth, wrapped in flesh, made in the likeness of men, to suffer and to die and to bleed for an unworthy, sin-sick sinner such as myself. Amen. He came to Peter's mother, the mother-in-law. The compassion of our Savior is clearly evident in this passage of Scripture. And in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And he touched her hand." We find two of what we would call proper pronouns in that statement. He and her. He being Jesus. Her being Peter's mother-in-law. I believe that a relationship with Christ is a personal relationship. Amen. You don't get to Jesus through the church. You don't get to Jesus through the preacher. Or through some priest, or by going to some confessional booth. You don't get to Jesus through any other earthly person. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The Bible, Jesus spoke of the children. He said to have faith like a child. A little child can get a hold of God. I believe He's a personal Savior tonight. Amen. And He came and He touched her hand. He reached out to her. Amen. Boy, I tell you, I was talking the other night with a friend of mine, Brother Sean O'Brien. I love him dearly. I don't know a man who prays as much as Sean O'Brien prays. And we were up one night and we were talking, and he and I and his son's a preacher, the one that preached here for us last Wednesday night, and we were talking about that special touch of grace that's just unexplainable. In those times when you don't feel like you can get up, when you don't feel like you can preach, when you don't feel like you can do anything, you just feel that unusual touch of grace that'll get you through. I've talked with some of you in here a time or two about it. I thank God for those times I can feel the hand of God in my life when the grace of God sustains me. Amen. Hey, it's one thing to get up and to preach the Scriptures, but when you experience them for yourself, when you live them out for yourself, it's a whole other deal. And I know what Paul was talking about when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And I believe that there's some people in here tonight that could lift holy hands and testify and say, "I've been there. I know what that touch is like. I've felt the hand of the Savior." Amen.
Amen.
I believe that tonight. I believe it's a personal Savior that He touched her hand. And there's some interesting things I want to read about the last part of verse number 15 that we've just read. The Bible mentions three things specifically. It says this, "And the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." And for the next few moments, I want to look at those three things, and I want to see three specificities that we find in verse number 15. And the first one is the physician. The physician. The Bible says, "And the fever left her." Wave your hand at me this evening if you've ever heard him called the great physician. Amen. Hey, listen to me. I'm thankful for doctors. You wouldn't be able to tell if you look at my medical records, because I never go to the doctor. I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like going to hospitals. I don't mess with any of that stuff. Something's got to be wrong if I go to the doctor, okay? I'm just saying. But I will tell you this, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for what they do. I'm thankful for antibiotics. I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for modern technological advancements. I'm not one of them cuckoo birds who rejects all that stuff. I'm saying God can use those things to heal people, okay? Amen. I'm thankful for those things. But I do know this. Those scanners, those machines, those nurses, those doctors, those hospitals, as sanitary and as well organized and put together as they can be, they can't do what Jesus can do. Only God, only the great physician can bring that healing. The Bible describes it in Matthew chapter number 9 saying this, Jesus said, "And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now we understand that he's talking in the context of salvation, and we're going to bring that to full circle here in just a minute, but he's got a good point there in saying somebody that's whole, somebody that doesn't need it, doesn't need that physician. It's those that realize they're sick. It's those that realize their need. And listen to me, friend, before you can realize your need for the physician, you've got to realize you are a sinner. You've got to realize that you are the one who's sick. Jeremiah the prophet would say this, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's speaking of a sin-sick people who are unrepentant in their sins. And he gives that analogy of the balm of Gilead, and he asks about the physician, and he's referring to God. He's referring to Jesus. When he talks about that balm of Gilead, you might know about it, you might not. I'll tell you about it. That balm of Gilead was one of those modern medical advancements back in those days. It was a miracle substance. It only grew in that one place. And they'd take that bloom, they'd take that balm of Gilead, and they'd crush it up, and they'd make a salve. And they'd put that salve on people's eyes, and it'd heal their eyes. They'd put it in wounds, and it'd heal their wounds. They'd take it, and they'd let it dry, and they'd make it a powder, and people would eat it, and it would heal their stomach aches. And it just seemed to work for anything and everything. I'm glad that there is a balm in Gilead. I'm glad that we have a Savior who's the cure for anything and everything that I might need. He's the best prescription I could ever give anybody. Amen. There is a physician in heaven. I believe in the healing power of God. I believe in miracles. Like I said just a moment ago, I've seen it too many times. You can't talk me out of it. I believe God can do anything that He wants. I've seen tumors the size of grapefruits digress and disappear in a matter of months. I've seen brain tumors get healed. I've seen people who were sick and couldn't breathe and couldn't get out of bed go out 2 or 3 weeks later out knocking on doors, soul winning, out there working for the Lord. I've seen people they said would never walk again stand up and wave their hands and testify in church. I'm telling you, we serve a good God. We serve a God who wants to heal. We serve a God who wants to do these miracles. And let me tell you something, we've got to be careful to give Him all the glory for it. Amen. That's why I thank God when we do our prayer requests and people testify the good results and all the wonderful things that God's doing. He's the only one that can do those things. Amen. Listen to me, friend. I don't believe in all this faith healer stuff, okay? Now, I believe there's a divine healer in heaven that can do those things. I believe that with all my heart. He can take care of it as quick as He wants, amen? He's the great physician. He's the balm of Gilead. And Christ alone can save us from our sin-sick condition. The Bible says this, and it speaks of this woman. It says, "And her fever left her." It doesn't say that She started to progress. It doesn't say she got better little by little and by little. And then she took some sacrament and her fever dropped a little bit. And then she went and she started dressing this way and her fever dropped a little bit more. And then she went and she started doing this and she started doing that. And she started doing all of these things and her fever started dropping slowly and slowly. No, it says when Jesus touched her, she was healed. Amen. I believe that tonight. I thank God that He saved us from our sins, that He's washed us of our sins completely. We sang other night, we sang, there is a fountain full of blood. That song, it says, there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Listen to me, I'm still excited about that. We sang that Sunday night and I'm still excited about it. I'm glad that He washes all of our sins away. Amen. Cleanses from our iniquities. Heals us of our infirmities. Amen. He is a great physician. Not only do we see the physician, but we see the position. The Bible says this, and the fever left her, and she arose. Now, when I read the Scriptures, I try and visualize them. I try and make them personal. I try to put myself in their shoes. I try to put themselves in these places. Because, listen to me, I was telling you about earlier, I got tore up praying just because I remembered that the God I'm praying to is the God who did these things in this Scripture. The same Jesus I pray to is the same Jesus that touched this woman so long ago. And He's the same God that can do it today. And when the Bible talks about Him being a personal Savior, it says that He touched her and she arose. He placed her in a new position. I was trying to put myself there personally. I want you to imagine this for just a moment. One moment, she's so sick, she can't even rise up. She can't get up. She's weak. She's sickly. She's hurting. And so much so that people went and got Jesus. They knew this was a big deal. And the very next moment, she's on her feet. Brother Billy Kelly used to talk about when he got saved so long ago. He said, I went down a beggar and came up a millionaire. Amen. Listen to me. When you and I got saved, it changed our position. Amen. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 37, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You say, preacher, why do you say that? I say that to say this. I believe when that woman got up on her feet, that was the best she'd ever felt. I don't believe when God does something, He does it halfway. I believe, in fact, He does do all things well. And I believe that when He took these infirmities from her, He took them from her completely. And when she stood up, that's the best she'd felt in her entire lifetime. I believe that's the God that we serve. There's nothing better than being saved. There's nothing better than being in Christ. There's nothing better than having that position. And I'm glad tonight that not only are we cleansed and forgiven of our sin, not only does He heal us of that infirmities, but He raises us up and He gives us the strength to stand. And He gives us that new life in Him. He said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And He said this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. Hey, I'm happy. If either just forgiven my sins, I'd be happy. But listen, He's put His Holy Spirit in our hearts and He's quickened us and He's made us His and He's sealed us into the day of redemption and He's put us into ministry and He's placed us together in the body of Christ to serve Him and to minister under His name, and He's given us so much we ought to be thankful for. What a wonderful position we have in Christ. Her strength was enough to stand upright. You know, you and I, we were once sick. We were once sin-sick sinners on our way to hell, but God has cleansed us and God has redeemed us and God has made a new creature out of us and God has rejuvenated and revitalized us and given us new life in Him. And I thank God for that. But we still live in a sin-sick world. We still live in a diseased place, in a place that is still under that sin curse. There's many a people who do not walk in the Spirit but walk after the flesh. We're clothed in the righteousness of God. He's going to give us the strength to stand. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able also to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We have a unique position in Christ. Death has no hold on us. When we die, when we pass on into that heavenly world, into that heavenly host, death will have no hold on us. Hell will have no way to get a hold of us. The grave will have no way to hold us down at the rapture when God cause his dead out of the ground to rise. I believe that tonight we have a unique position that's different from anybody else that does not have Christ. The position, I like what it says in Ephesians chapter number 2, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're as good as in heaven right now. Raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places. One day I'm going to preach on raised up to sit down. Amen. I'm glad that I'm in a position where I'm with Christ. Hey, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I'm glad I'm not one of those heathen Brother David was talking about in the Psalms when he prayed those imprecatory prayers, and God will righteously deliver his wrath. You understand that here tonight, but I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. I'm glad that that is my position here tonight. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And we talked about this wicked world and the position that we share and how that we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. She wasn't about to get back in that bed. I don't believe that. I don't believe she was wanting to get back in that bed. I believe she spent enough time there. I believe she was sick of it. I believe she didn't even want to look at that thing. She probably had somebody else make the bed. She said, I got things to do. I'm done. I'm healed. I'm cleansed. I got things to do. And we'll read about that in a minute. But she wasn't about to get back in that bed. So why is it so many a times that people make a profession and they say they're cleansed, they say they're forgiven of their sins, and they go right back to the world? Listen to me. Profession, a confession without a profession, or profession without a confession, however you want to say it, if there's no repentance, if there's no conviction, there's no conversion. This woman got it. She got touched, she got cleansed, and she arose, the Bible says. She got a new position. I'm glad about that tonight. We've seen the physician and the position, but we see, lastly here tonight, the commission. The Bible says this, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. She got busy working for God. She got busy working for the Lord. As a matter of fact, I believe she got busy real quick. She felt compelled to serve. When you read this in the first three Gospels are oftentimes referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because so much of the same content is in each of them. In Luke chapter number 4, you read this same account, and the Bible says, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She did not waste any time getting busy serving the Lord. She felt compelled to serve the Lord. If you're in here this evening and you've truly been saved, if you've been born again by the grace of God, you ought to feel compelled in your spirit to serve God. The Scriptures tell us explicitly, the Bible tells us, that each and every single born again Christian has a place to serve in the will of God. Each and every single one of us, from the small offices to the great offices, it matters not. The only thing that matters is that we're in the will of God. The only thing that matters is that we're doing what God wants us to do, when God wants us to do it, where God wants us to do it. Everybody has a place to serve God in His will. If you've been born again by the grace of God and you don't feel compelled to worship Him through service, then something is wrong. Something's wrong. I began to think about what she would have done. I believe they're all there in the house. I believe it would have been some form of housework, something that she would have known how to do. She was a lady. She was keeping house. Perhaps she fixed them a meal. Perhaps she took those dusty sandals off their feet and said, let me clean those for you. But one thing's for sure, she got busy serving God. And it's interesting to me. I want you to look at this right here. It's interesting. See, we oftentimes, listen to me, people get discouraged because they compare their service to other people's. That's what happens. Preachers do it all the time. They compare their meetings with other meetings. They compare their church with other churches. And it gets them messed up and it gets them in a bad place because they get their eyes on something besides Jesus. They get their eyes on something besides the will of God. You remember in the Gospel of Mark, the woman with the alabaster box? You remember what she did? The disciples began to rebuke her. They said, you broke that box and you broke that ointment and you anointed Jesus and you could have taken that and you could have sold it and you could have got a ton of money out of it and you could have fed the poor. I believe they were getting a little bit self-righteous. They were getting a little bit big for their britches and they started rebuking this lady. And the Bible says, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath brought a good work on me. Listen to what he says. For you had the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She was come aforehand to anoint my body to bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that lady. We're still talking about what she did. We're still talking about her offering to Jesus, and Jesus would echo these words. He said, she hath done what she could. Don't compare your job to somebody else's. Don't compare your task to somebody else's. Don't compare. A lot of people, see, what they want to do is they want to compare their behind the scenes to other people's highlight reels. That's where people get messed up. That's where people get in a bad way. Is they want to think, well, my job's too minuscule. My job doesn't matter. My job's not important. That's not the way that God sees it. This hymn book right here that we sing out of, there's a ton of songs in that book written by a woman named Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote thousands and thousands of hymns of the faith, crossed over the Atlantic Ocean, I don't know how many times, to sing and to play and to help some of God's men in services to sing songs and to lead people in worship. God used that lady. A few years ago, a friend of mine was up in Connecticut. He was preaching a revival and he finished the morning service, and the pastor told him, he said, I want to take you somewhere today. And he said, we probably won't get back till before the evening service. He said, keep your suit on, keep your stuff with you. And they went out and they drove out these roads, and he described how beautiful it was and how all the leaves, the autumn leaves, were changing colors. And he said, it seemed like they drove forever and they drove for hours, and finally they got out to this old cemetery out in the woods, and they got through the fence and they went up on the hill and they saw all these grave markers, and there was this big tall one sitting in the middle of the cemetery, and it said, to P.T. Barnum. And he said, you've brought me all the way out here to see the grave of some clown. You sent me all the way out here to see P.T. Barnum's grave. He said, I didn't bring you out here to see that. And he said, let me find it. The leaves are all over the ground. And he walked around, and finally he found that little headstone, that little marker, and he kicked the leaves off with his feet. And the man looked down, and he saw this inscribed across the head marker: she hath done what she could. And Miss Fanny Crosby's grave. She was blind from the time she was a little child. She had a bad accident. Some wrong medicine got in her eyes and it blinded her. She spent her entire life singing and writing and learning about Jesus, doing what she could for the glory of God, offering up every essence of herself for the glory of God. I believe it's safe to say tonight she made a pretty big impact on our church. We sing our songs every single week. Don't you compare what you're doing to what somebody else is doing. You have no idea what kind of effect it's going to have on eternity, and you have no idea what kind of effect it's going to have on the church after you leave this world. That is a commission from God. God has a job for each and every single one of us. I find this interesting as well. The Bible says, and ministered unto them. The Bible doesn't say that she ministered specifically to Jesus. The Bible says she ministered unto them. You say, why is that? Because we serve Christ by serving each other. We serve Christ by serving others, by putting others before ourselves, by serving others and doing what we can to be Christ for other people, to show people the love of God. The Bible says that she ministered unto them. Perhaps one of the most convicting passages of Scripture in all the Bible that I read is in Matthew chapter number 25. And Jesus said, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That's King with a capital K. What Jesus is saying is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that very Savior that we preach about, that we adore, that we sing about, that we come to church for. He says, when you serve others, even the least of these, he said, what you've done unto them, you've done unto me. Think about that. There are a lot of churches that are turning people away because of the way they look. And Jesus says, that's what you're doing to me. He said, what you've done to me. I heard a preacher say this week, he said, don't sing just as I am if you don't want them just as they are. We serve Jesus by serving others. That's a commission to all of us. It doesn't matter what our position is, what our title might be, where we might sit in church, whether we're in the pew or behind the pulpit. That's for all of us right there. There's a heavenly commission. And I'll leave this with a little bit of postscript here, verses number 16 and 17. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Multitudes were healed. Multitudes came to Christ. Multitudes got delivered from the power, the prince and the power of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan himself. Many were delivered from his grips, from the grips of sin, because I believe they were telling people what happened to this lady. I don't think she was quiet about it. I believe she was telling everybody about it. I believe there were people out publishing this. There were people out telling people about this, and they heard about Jesus just touching this woman. Listen tonight. If Jesus has touched you, you need to tell somebody. If Jesus has done something for you, you need to tell somebody. You need to let somebody know. What happens when you do that? People come to Jesus. Just a touch of His hand. That's all we need. That's all I want. Just a touch of His hand. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around but me. I wonder tonight if there be any of us who want to come to this altar and say, God, I want a touch of your hand. Lord, I need that physician's touch. There's some things I'm needing in my life that only you can do. It's got to be a miracle, and I need your touch. I need you to intervene in some situation in my life. If that's you, I invite you to come to the altar this evening. Maybe you're in here tonight, you just want to come to the altar and thank God that you're in that position, that you don't have to go to hell, that you belong to Him, that you are indeed a joint heir with Jesus. Maybe you want to come to the altar and thank God tonight that you have that position. Maybe you're in here tonight, you feel lost, looking for the will of God. You're saved, but you don't feel like you understand where you need to be, what you need to be doing, what God would have you do in the church. Why don't you come to the altar tonight and seek His will? Say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. Wherever it is, I'll go. That's what we need out of our people tonight. I invite you to come.